Heavenly Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon us tonight. And Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here in the midst of us. We know, Lord, that we don't gather together to worship a dead God, and that your word is living and powerful and able to change lives this evening. And Lord, we pray that your name would be uplifted and glorified, that we would have come out this evening, expecting a blessing, and Lord, that you would pour it out liberally. We know you long to bless your people, and tonight pray that nothing would hinder your desire to bless. Pray that you would calm my nerves tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, and that the message tonight would go forth in power, that you may get the glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with an illustration. It's a story that I remembered when I was preparing this message just this afternoon. I didn't really have an introduction that fit very well, and I was thinking about this message, and I remembered back when I was a teenager, I had a friend whose stepdad owned a small hobby farm just out of town, and he had a couple of hundred sheep. And one day, somehow, my friend and I got roped into going out there to help round up the lambs, which had grown slightly bigger than they were supposed to be, so that they could have those little blue rings put on them, tails and the boys as well. And I thought, that'll be fun. We played a lot of sport. I would have been 15, 16, or probably 17. But I played sport with my best mate. We went out there thinking, you know, we'll just round these up like we do, mucking around on the sports field. And it didn't quite work that way. We were told, stand here and form a bit of a wall and guide them into the pen here, and then they're going to run through the crush and we'll deal with them and then put them over here in this pen. And it seemed like a perfectly reasonable plan. All right, so I'm standing here waiting for the mob of, well, lambs, really, to be led over to us. And I'm thinking, this doesn't seem too bad. And then they just went, psst. One, I had trying to lead it this way and it goes that way. I think, why did you do that? I'm pointing. Anyway, so these lambs, first thing I noticed, they weren't white. I thought lambs would be white and fluffy. They're not white and fluffy. They smell really bad too. And as you go to try and stop them, they jump. I didn't realise that. They try and break your tackle. You've got to go in low and get them around the neck, and then they try and leap over you. Anyway, we were doing this for a while, and we got some into the crush, and they went in four at a time and wedged themselves. And I was looking at these four lambs thinking, oh, I better help them. So you go to help them, and they don't like being helped. They fight you and each other. They're in there wedged in this precarious spot and they're fighting the hand that's trying to help, trying to bite you, trying to kick you. You've just been stupid, as sheep do, Ken. And I thought to myself this afternoon, the job of a pastor is a lot like that. And I'm starting to see that a little bit with some of the youth group. You can do your best to help someone spiritually and they can turn around and try and bite your hand. It's a hard job. But this evening we're going to look at the Good Shepherd, the perfect pastor, the perfect one. One thing I remember about that story before we move into the message, one of those sheep ran the opposite direction across the paddock. And I saw it running away, tail wagging because it still had its tail, heading off, and it went down in the creek and up the other side of the creek through the fence, and I don't know how it did that, and it just kept going. And we thought, where's it going? Maybe it knew something was coming. But after we got most of them under control, I ran off after it, thinking, I'll go get that wandering sheep and bring it back. I ran for about a kilometre. As soon as I got closer to it, it just kept going further. And I think maybe that was me being a 16-year-old fellow that didn't understand sheep. But whenever you got near it, it just kept going. Eventually, the boys brought the ute. We threw it in the back of the ute and got it back to where it was supposed to be. Imagine being a shepherd in Israel, working with sheep. Sheep need guidance, and I mentioned a few of these things last time that I preached, but as we begin the message looking at the Good Shepherd, we need to be reminded about sheep very briefly. They need guidance. I can't think of a more needy animal. God's designed sheep in a particular way that they need guidance like no other. And to be frank, they're quite stupid. They're stubborn. They're dirty. They're wayward. Sheep are defenseless. Have you ever... They're not exactly camouflaged, even when they're covered in dirt. Out in the paddock, they're They don't blend in. The wolf or the fox can see them a mile away. They're not camouflaged. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have any poison. They don't have, like a skunk stinks, but it stinks on purpose to ward off attackers. Sheep don't have any defense mechanisms. They're completely defenseless. They don't have armor-plated skin. They're defenseless and dependent. They have no ability to help themselves, and they're easily frightened and scattered. They're not really king of the jungle type material when we think of the animal, you know, the line of animals. You think of the lion at the top. The sheep's at the bottom. And God calls us sheep. God calls us sheep. Why sheep? When we read scriptures like, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or in Mark 6, when Jesus came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When we think of verses like that, wandering wayward sheep, gone astray, those that are like sheep without a shepherd, it should remind us of the fact that we, people, need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We have that inborn need for a shepherd. And that may be one of the reasons why I'm particularly drawn to this "I am" statement of Christ. Many people are drawn to this statement of Christ because in deep within we know that we need a shepherd. And as we consider this statement of Christ, which we find in John chapter 10, we're going to look mainly at the statement, "I am the good shepherd." And to start off with, as we ponder on that particular statement, which we find in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," I want us to think a little bit deeper than the surface level. We don't understand completely what's been said in this phrase, and what's been said in the original text is jam-packed. The English doesn't convey it quite as well. There are several definite articles that aren't there in the English. If I was to transliterate or put it into an English literal translation, I would say, I'll read it from my notes, "I am the shepherd, the good one." I am the shepherd, the good one. There are at least two words in the Greek that are translated good. There are probably more, but I'm not a Greek scholar. One of them is agathos, which means good in the sense of moral quality, something that's good. There's another word, which is kalos, which is the one that's used here. But I want to give you an illustration to help you understand the difference between these two words, agathos and kalos. Say I was to paint you a picture. Now, if I was to paint you a picture, you could presume that it would be something of good moral quality. That is, I wouldn't paint you something obscene. You would know me well enough, and you know that I love the Lord, and I wouldn't paint for you a picture of something that has poor moral quality. Okay? I would use paint. I would paint it on a canvas. I would use the right equipment. I would paint something that's morally safe and good, but you can be guaranteed it won't be a masterpiece. It won't be beautiful. It might be good in the sense I've used the right stuff and I haven't done something offensive. But that word agathos means that. It doesn't necessarily convey beauty or masterpiece or something that has intrinsic value. I'm a lousy artist. You wouldn't get something that's kalos, something that's full of beauty, something that's a masterpiece. Jesus doesn't say he's the morally good one, although that's true, and that's included in the word kalos. He says, "I am the preeminent, excellent one." He says, "I am excellent in every feature. I am the good, the beautiful one." The word kalos is packed with a lot more than just good. It means much more in the Greek than it does in our English. And Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the good shepherd. We've looked at this pretty much at every single "I am" statement of Christ, but we need to consider it tonight as well. There is no other shepherd. He's above them all. And when Jesus said to the Jews, "I am the shepherd, the good one, the morally excellent and beautiful, perfect one," he was saying he was the greatest shepherd. And in the Jewish mind, who would they consider the greatest shepherd beside God? Perhaps David? Mine would have been turned to David, I believe, when they think about a perfect shepherd or a good shepherd. And what Jesus was saying here is, "I'm greater than David." Now, that would have offended the Jews slightly, but why wouldn't it? What did he do in John 5 when he said, "I'm the bread of life"? He says, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, but I am greater than Moses and I'm greater than the manna. He'd already picked off Moses in John 5. In John 8, we didn't look at it in the message because it was later on in John chapter 8, after the I am the light of the world statement and the discussion that followed, Jesus Christ said he was greater than Abraham in John 8. So why wouldn't he follow suit and say, I'm greater than David? Jesus Christ was establishing in the minds of Israel that he was superior. Moses wrote of him, before Abraham was, I am, and now I am the perfect shepherd. I'm the good, the beautiful, preeminent, excellent one. But there's something greater than simply saying I'm greater than David, and that is I am God. He's saying I am God. I am refers to that reference back in Exodus, and we won't go over that because we've looked at it a number of times. When he says I am the good shepherd, what does Psalm 23 start with? The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. When he says, I am the perfect shepherd, he's saying that I am God, just like Jehovah in Psalm 23. Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He says, I am God. I am your shepherd. It's interesting in verse 6, if you're in John 10, we find the word there, parable. It's referring to the passage from verse 1 through where Jesus was speaking about the thieves and robbers in the sheepfold. We'll look at that in a minute. But just as a side note, that word parable isn't the same Greek word that's usually translated parable. Jesus Christ isn't saying, when Jesus said, how do I say it? A parable is like a metaphor. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, for instance. Jesus Christ isn't saying, I am like a shepherd. This isn't a parable the same as is used in other places. It's a different Greek word. It's like a simile instead. He's not saying, I'm like a shepherd. He's saying, I am the shepherd. But that's a bit of a sidetrack. Jesus reveals himself to be the very character of God to us. He identifies himself as divine. I am the good shepherd. And in order to be a good shepherd, you need to come the right way. If you turn to John 10, read from verse 1 with me, down to the end of verse 3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He had to come the right way. In order to be the true shepherd, to be a good shepherd, he needed to come the right way. He couldn't enter in the same way as the thieves and robbers. He needed to come by the door. He needed to come the way that was ordained through the Old Testament. And just to remind you of our good shepherd, I want us just to consider some of the prophecies. We won't turn to the references. I'll just remind you of some of them. He had to be born of a virgin. From Isaiah 7, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. He had to be born in Bethlehem, we read in Micah, and he was. He had to be brought out of Egypt in Hosea. His arrival would provoke the enemy, we read of in Jeremiah, fulfilled in Matthew. He was the right person who was born at the right place at the right time. He came through the door. It's interesting, the sheepfold, I believe, in this passage, and probably not so much part of this message. I'm more focusing on Jesus Christ being the good shepherd. But I believe the sheepfold is the nation of Israel. I believe that Jesus Christ came to the nation and he came the right way and the porter opened the door. Porter is John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I'm open to discussion on that fact, but we'll continue on with the message tonight. Jesus Christ came the right way. He came through the door of the sheepfold, and he came at the fullness of time when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He possesses all the credentials necessary to be the good shepherd, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He is the good shepherd. The sheep didn't hear them. We've looked at the good aspect very briefly. We've noted that he is kalos good, excellent and lovely as well as morally decent. But but he is also the shepherd. He came not as a thief or a robber. We read in John 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door, which we looked at last time. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. He came as a true shepherd. And a shepherd, in order to know his sheep and care for his sheep, he needs to live with his sheep. And Jesus Christ didn't just come and live with us as humans. He didn't leave heaven's glory and just come and dwell with us. He was made one of us. The shepherd was made a sheep, and he spent his life amongst us. And as he spent his life here with us, he became one of us, and he learnt of, well, I should say that reverently, Jesus Christ knows everything. He didn't need to learn anything more about us. But he can certainly understand what we go through. He experienced tiredness. He experienced pain. He experienced what it's like to live as a man. He is a good shepherd because he's perfectly qualified to care for us. He knows what our needs are. He came and dwelt amongst us as a man. A shepherd in the scripture has many roles, and I've got just some of them that I've gleaned from scripture. A shepherd is to feed the flock. Shepherd is to water when water is required. A shepherd is to groom, to shear, to deliver lambs, to lead the flock, to rescue the wandering, to protect. And protection is what Jesus focuses on in this passage of Scripture. The role of the shepherd to protect the flock. That's the role of the shepherd. A thief is a threat to the sheep, is he not? A thief is a threat. When a thief enters the fold, he climbs up some other way, and his purpose is not to do the sheep well, it is to cause harm, to use sheep for his own personal gain. There are many thieves and robbers around in the world. They don't care about the sheep's welfare. They're not interested in sheep at all. The robber's only interested in what they can gain from the sheep. They're interested in the money they can make selling it or the food that they can eat from harvesting it. They're not interested in caring for the sheep or keeping it. They just want it for gain. And Jesus Christ said that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's talking about the false messiahs and perhaps even the Pharisees, those that were more concerned with building up their own self-image and feeding themselves, not the flock. Our mind should be drawn back to that blind man that was healed, given his sight, just the chapter before. And by the way, the chapter division between John 9 and John 10 isn't a division. This passage flows right through. The man born blind was healed and then cast from the synagogue. Those Pharisees were showing no care and concern for the flock, simply for themselves. Ezekiel 34, there's a passage at the beginning from verses 1 to 6 that describe false shepherds and their characteristics. And if you've got some time, you can go over those things. There are a number of points to be made from that. Now, we might read it now, actually. Turn to Ezekiel with me. It's a long passage. You'll fall asleep if you don't. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through to 6. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought up again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Praise God that he did send his son, and his son seeks after lost sinners today. The good shepherd, on the other hand, is one who comes to the sheep so that the sheep might have a better life. The thief comes to gain for himself, to take what he can gain. But the good shepherd comes to give life to the sheep, and life more abundant, to give a new and better life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is life better with Christ or without? Life is far better with him. He comes to give us a better quality of life. Now, that's not the purpose of getting saved. That's not the reason you come to the Saviour. The reason you come is because you're overwhelmed with a sense of your sin and guilt, and you're separate from a holy God. But one of the blessings of being one of his own and one of his flock is that you have an abundant life, that he cares for your very needs, that you're able to serve, you're able to live a better life, you're able to love in a way that pleases the Lord. You're able to love, husbands are able to love their wives in a pleasing way before God because of what Christ has done. We're able to live and love more abundantly. We're able to serve in a way that pleases the Lord and glorifies him because we are in Christ. We can be very thankful that everything changes when we get saved and become part of Christ. Everything changes. Praise the Lord that he came. We no longer have to live for ourselves, for our flesh, for the devil, for the world or whatever it may be. We can live for the Lord and he gives us that ability. Do we take it? Do we follow our shepherd? Do we follow where he leads and do we do what he says? Or are we like the sheep that runs for the next paddock over the creek and over the road far for the hills? We flee the protection. We flee the nurture and love. We flee because we think we know best. Now that sheep that ran in the illustration I began with probably wanted to save its tail. It might have known what was coming. And we may not have been good shepherds. We may not have had its best interests at heart. But when we run from Jesus Christ, we're running from the perfect plan. When we run from his side, we're running away from the one who knows better than we do. It's a sad state to be in. It's not the healthy way to go. You run from the Lord, you flee the protection that he provides. Let's not be people or sheep that run from the shepherd. The good shepherd is good, and he's the perfect shepherd in that he gives life and life more abundant. But if you look in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, I am the shepherd, the good one. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We'll continue the passage and read verse 12 to 15. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Excuse me for 1 minute. Jesus shows the difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. By contrasting the two, by contrasting the thief and the good shepherd, we see how he provides life and life abundant. Now we contrast the hireling and the good shepherd, and we see that this man, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He explains that the hireling runs. He's only interested in the paycheck, and when the trouble comes, he runs, leaves the sheep to their own defence, which they have none of, so that they're devoured by the wolves. The hireling is the one who tends the flock for his own benefit. The thief doesn't care for tending for the flock. The thief just wants them for their own gain. The hireling tends the flock, does the job, does the duty, but with the wrong motive. Doesn't care for the sheep. He's not concerned for their welfare. He's just concerned with getting paid. He's just concerned for his own benefit. He's content to feed the flock, but not to defend it. Can think of some pastors like that, perhaps. People that are content to do the basics, but not to, when the trouble comes or where the times of difficulty become very intense, those people fold and run. This man, this hireling, gains the trust of the flock. The flock follow the hireling. But when the trouble comes, he flees, turns his back and runs. And perhaps that's more accurately described in that passage in Ezekiel 34. We can be like the hireling. Don't have to be a pastor to be like the hireling. You can be a one-way club leader and be like the hireling. Now, I know you don't get paid. You can be a church cleaner, and I know we don't get paid. But you can be like the hireling. You can have the wrong motive. Not concerned for the work of the Lord. Concerned for having your name on a roster and making it look like people think that you're doing a good job or whatever it may be. We're not concerned with doing the work for the glory of the Lord. We're concerned with appearing like we're doing the work. We're just doing the basics. Just want to do enough to get by, meet the expectations of men and not of God. But brothers and sisters, God expects us to have the heart of a shepherd when it comes to our service to the Lord. We have to love him and serve him out of a love for him, not out of a duty to the men and women and children around us. What would they think if I didn't go to one-way club anymore? We need to make sure we're not like hirelings in our ministries, in our families, just doing it because we're expected to do it. We need to make sure our hearts are right, that we're shepherds in that sense. The good shepherd is willing to pay any price for his sheep. He's concerned for the sheep and he's willing to pay the ultimate price. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because he saw the danger that the sheep were in. He saw the danger we were in before he even made us. And that this afternoon has been spinning my head around in circles. Why did he even bother? If you were to have a child and you would know that that child would grow up and reject you and hate you and end up in all sorts of wickedness and trouble and sin and strife and probably go to hell, would you have that child? I don't know. I don't know whether I would. It just amazes me the love of Christ, that he loved us knowing that we would stray, knowing that we would rebel, knowing that we would turn our back on the one who made us. And knowing that he would have to step in, perhaps not have to, maybe that's not the right word, that he would choose to, out of love, to step into that place and bear the righteous judgment of a holy God for our sakes, that he would die for us. He knew the danger. It wasn't just a possible danger. Shepherding a flock of sheep on top of that plateau in Israel was treacherous work, but you weren't guaranteed to fall into the trials and trouble. Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen, yet he chose to do it anyway. We're like wayward sheep. Our iniquities have separated us between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And if you're not part of the fold, if you're not saved and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you are separate from a holy God. And you need someone to save you. There's only one man capable, one person capable of saving your soul. Our rebellion as people, and I'm speaking in general, have brought mankind under the wrath of a holy God. Jesus Christ knew the danger and he stepped into the place. He made it possible for us to go free and he bore the punishment that we deserve. He gave his life for the sheep. In the English, we miss some of the depth. And I wish I knew Greek. I wish I could read the New Testament and just see all these pictures. It takes so much time to try and read through these things. There are two words for life in Greek, and neither one is used in this verse. Zoe is one, and the word is bios. Bios is the one we get our word biology from, and it just means the matter of existence, basically, the breathing part of life. You exist or you're dead. That's life in the sense of bios. The other one, Zoe, we called our dog Zoe because she had heaps of life, but I didn't understand this when we named her. But Zoe is talking about the circumstances of life. All right? Neither one of those two words is used here. Jesus Christ didn't give up his bios, his life and death part of it, or the circumstances of life. He gave up his psuche, which is his soul. His soul. The innermost part, the complete, the whole. Psuche, the soul. So when Jesus died, he wasn't just throwing his body up upon the cross and parting with the bios, the living and dead side or the circumstances. He gave his whole soul and died there. He poured out his soul for the sheep. And when I read through that verse, I am the good shepherd poured out his soul for the sheep. It amazes me. I trust that it still amazes you. You know, when I preach through these I am statements, I think to myself, we've all heard this before. Even I've heard these things before, and I haven't been saved as long as you. But I trust that it hasn't grown cold to you. And I know I'm not able to preach in a fantastic way. I think of that story that I'll close with a little bit later on about the two men that read out the Psalm 23. And I think I'm a bit like the first man who can speak really well but has no experiential knowledge of the Saviour. I feel like that person who can say the words, but I haven't lived a life trusting in the one that I'm talking about. So when I read these things, I'm amazed. I trust that you're amazed too. I wish I could convey more of the amazement and the wonder. Perhaps time. Perhaps time. He is the good shepherd that gave his life or poured out his soul for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows you intimately and he loves you. I know that's a little bit of a cliche saying, you know, Jesus loves you or God loves you. We hear it from people who perhaps don't even know the Lord. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you in a personal, intimate, individual way. He doesn't love you as one of the mob. He loves you as you. He loves you knowing perhaps most obviously your frailties. You know, when the shepherd who knows intimately the mob of sheep talks to someone who's just looking on, he would be able to point them out and he'd know them individually. This is the good shepherd. We wouldn't. But he'd say, that one there toes in a little bit. That one's got a mark out of its ear. That one's got a bald spot on its back. That one... He'd just be able to tell you about the sheep, and perhaps they'd be defined in terms of faults or imperfections. God knows our imperfections. He doesn't define us by them, but he knows them. Why do we so slowly go to him for help? Why do we, as sheep, think running for the hills is the right way to go when trials come? We need to make sure we turn to him. I know when I sin, I hate going to God to ask for forgiveness. Hate's a strong word. It's a very scary thing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've done this. But he knows it already. There's nothing that I can hide from him that he doesn't already know about me or what I will do. He's the one who loves me intimately regardless of my mistakes. It's an amazing relationship that our Saviour has with us. Yet we run from him. We flee. We try and do things our own way. We think we're dependent on our own. We can stand on our own two feet and we can get by. We can provide for ourselves. We can't. No way we can. When I was preparing this message, it was yesterday, I thought I had this message sorted out. Outline done, most of it typed up, all ready to go. And this afternoon, I looked at it and I've gone, that's not the right message. I tore my outline up this afternoon. And I looked at it and I've gone, I've got to start from scratch. So it seems a little bit disjointed tonight. That'd be why. But I trust we have the relationship with the Lord where he says, don't do that. We stop and don't do it. I would have far preferred to keep my outline and preach the wrong message tonight. That's much easier to do than try and write a message in 4 hours on a Sunday afternoon. Trust me. Much easier to go with what you got and say, hey, it'll be right, it'll work. But to say, and then... We need to have an intimate relationship with our Lord where if he says something, we do it. I was going to the bank on Thursday. Sorry to talk about me. Going to the bank on Thursday to try and extend our home loan. And 10 minutes before I was supposed to leave, I told Dana, no, we're not going to go. Because the Lord said don't. And I haven't had that kind of relationship with my Lord for a long time. And when I look at you guys, I worry that you're the same as the rest of, you know, the same as I was. We just don't listen to the Lord when he says, do this or don't do that. I want to be very careful not to say, oh, I've got it sorted out, because I don't. The more I realise how far from the Lord I'd run, the more it scares me. But I pray that as a church, we would be people that listen to him. When he says, don't preach that message, preach something else, we go, no worries, I'll do that. Don't do that, don't buy that house, no worries, I won't do that. Stop trying to fit, I'm preaching to myself, not you. I've got to stop trying to fit what I want to do into God's will. Comparing the two, I want to do this, the Lord wants me to do this, how can I fit the two together? I want to do this, throw it out. Just do what God wants. Follow closely behind the shepherd. Because he knows you and he knows what you need. If you need to get a little blue ring attached to you, and that's what he wants, do it. Because he knows better than you. He knows better than me. If he wants to lead you down a particular path, follow. Follow as closely as you can. Don't run ahead. Don't presume to know what he's leading and where he's going, as I've been doing. Presuming that, yep, I've got this sorted out. I know what that is and I can do all this, Lord. It's fine. I can't. You can't. We need him. We need him moment by moment. Do you know the Saviour? Do you know him as the Good Shepherd? You might say, I'm already a sheep. Are you a healthy one? You're following closely behind. I trust that you are, perhaps more than I've been, I don't know. You've been enriched in his word every day, spending time feeding on the pasture that he provides, following closely behind him. Two men were called on. This is the illustration that I'll close with. Two men were called on in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. One was a published orator or a speaker, trained in speech technique and drama. And he repeated the psalm in a powerful way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When he finished, the audience cheered and asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. The other man, who was much older, repeated the same words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when he finished, no sound came from the large class. Instead, people sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. And the first man, the orator, stood to his feet. I have a confession to make, he said. The difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you have heard from me is this. I know the psalm. My friend knows the shepherd. And sometimes through my Christian life, I've been much more like the orator that can speak. Because you can learn it from books. We need to be people that know the shepherd, follow the shepherd, and listen to what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you for the love that you have as a shepherd who loves frail and imperfect and struggling sheep. Thank you, Lord, that you have our best interests at heart, and that, Lord, you lead us in the way that you see is best. Pray that as a church we would be people that follow the shepherd, that we would be people that listen to his voice and not presume to know. Father, forgive us for presuming to know, for thinking we know best. Pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would hear very clearly the voice of your Spirit when he says, go this way or go that. Father, part us this evening with your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.